Well, freedom. What a subject, huh? You and I have experienced the greatest freedom man could ever realize. And a lot of people are looking for freedom of a lot of different things, right? But I believe the greatest freedom that man could experience is freedom from the bondage of death. Mm-hmm. And for us, what do we have? Eternal life. That's a great freedom, isn't it? Mm-hmm. What I would like to do with you in God's Word is to go to the book of Romans. And the book of Romans is a foundational church epistle that is all about man's true freedom. And I've titled this teaching, Romans, Man's True Freedom. And I'm going to be sharing on this in the book of Romans for the next several times, so we're not going to cover the whole book tonight, okay? We'll get into it a little bit, but let me say this. As an American citizen, there is probably no other important document and what that document says than the Declaration of Independence. I think many of you would agree. As a born-again believer, there's probably no other important document and what it says than the book of Romans in the Bible. In the Declaration of Independence, it declares our basic right of freedom to all people, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Yet on the other hand, God's Word says in John 8:32, and I'm going to quote verse 36 as well, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make you free." What does that mean, make us free? Free from what? "If the Son, therefore," verse 36, "shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Okay? If there's any hesitation of understanding, that should nail it for us. God says it again, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." And as we specifically look at the foundational church epistle of Romans, which is addressed to us and people that need to be saved, let's look at Romans 8:2, and I think this is would be like a theme verse for this study as we look at the book of Romans. And Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." There it is. It nails it right then and there. Our liberty in Christ is not just some words of a philosophy of how to live life, but it has everything to do with our freedom from the bondage of death. It is our eternal connection with God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, forever. One of our forefathers said, several hundred years ago, "Give me liberty or give me death." That's how important liberty was for him. But you know what? If we've got liberty, we have the victory over death. God Almighty has given us not only freedom to live our life, but has given us freedom from death. Eternal life with him. Nothing more freeing than this. Now, as a body of patriots, the Declaration of Independence declares our right to change from anything that would inhibit or take away the exercise of those basic rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? That's the whole purpose of the Declaration of Independence, to tell the King of England, hey, we have these inalienable rights and we have the right to change things. So let me share with you a work that somebody did that's titled The Believer's Declaration of Independence. And I'm just going to share a small part of it. It says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all Christians are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable sonship rights." And let me stop right here. The word unalienable, that means it cannot be taken away. It's there it is. You can't change it. You can't take it away. All right? Certain unalienable rights, that among these are eternal life, spiritual liberty, and the hope of Christ's return. Boy, we were reminded in the manifestations, huh? He's coming back. What a blessed hope. Let me read on. To secure these sonship rights, we put on God's word in our minds, deriving our power from what God wrought in Christ. That whenever any form of the old man becomes destructive to these ends, it is the right of the Christian to abolish and bury it, and to institute the new man, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. it's a neat article there. Maybe someday I'll share the rest of it with you. God's word is the ultimate and definitive source of truth. Nothing else comes close to it. Man's true freedom from death, from bondage, oppression, from fear, comes through a knowledge and understanding of God's word, and specifically so in the book of Romans, which is the foundation of man's true freedom. You see, God's word is organized as such to teach doctrine, which is right believing, reproof, where we're off the ball, and correction to get us back on the ball so we're doing what is right. And all of this gives us instruction in righteousness, right living, godly right living. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So, let's dive into this magnificent truth on our freedom in Christ as we go to Romans. And like I say, we're going to spend several sessions looking at Romans. We're not going to try to speed read through every verse, so I'm going to skip around a little bit. But I do want to start in the beginning here, chapter 1, verse 1. So please join me here. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. So we know by the prophets early on that there would be a Christ, a Messiah. Verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. There's that resurrection. How important is the resurrection? It is key. It's very significant. And there it is, right in the beginning of this wonderful epistle of Romans. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, we fit in there, don't we? We're saints. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Isn't this neat? You know, he gives us introduction and prelude, whatever you want to call it, and the first thing he does is pray. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing is spoken of throughout the whole world. Let's jump to verse 16, okay? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. Unto what?
Salvation.
Salvation. To everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek or Gentile, right? The Greek, same thing, Gentile. You know, we've got different types of folks here, and God is making sure, regardless Jew or Gentile, they have access to this great power of God unto salvation. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God. In this wonderful salvation that we can believe in, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, and the word just is the righteous, shall live by faith or believing. So this really sets the foundation of this book, Romans, that we can live a righteous life. This salvation through Christ is very critical. Now, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are what?
Without excuse.
Man cannot deny God. The creation is so phenomenal. How things work so perfectly. God put it all together so that we could have a beautiful world that we have. The universe, the stars, the heavens, my goodness. There's got to be a God. There is. They are without excuse. Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Every culture, every religion pretty much has all these gods to different things, right? Animals, trees, things, the sun, all over the place. They have changed what God wanted to worship, these birds and four-footed things and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanliness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You know, here it sets the case of man. Right here in the beginning of this foundational book, man is without excuse. And God is just setting where man is gone. And how bad can man get? Let's read on. Who changed, verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. What's he talking about?
Homosexuality.
Yeah. Homosexuality. This is the depth of man's depravation. How bad can man get? This is it. God has said it. Unbelievable. And yet, in our times and culture, we all have to accept it. It's just another way of life. What a ripoff. Homosexuality, it really being shared here, declares how warped man has gotten, and to use the wonderful body that God gave them unnaturally. Our body is designed to house the Spirit of God. And to use it unnaturally is just a slap in God's face. I didn't write the book. There it is. God sets it right in the beginning. How bad man can get, right? I don't want to read any more of this. I'll let you read it for homework. Let's jump to chapter 2. No, okay. Chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You know, we judge other people on, hey, you shouldn't do that. What do? Same thing. And so this chapter 2 goes on. It talks about the Jews, and the Gentiles come into play in chapter 3, and how they weren't able to get it done by their works and all the things that they tried to do to be right before God. It just didn't happen very well. And yet here in this beginning section in the book of Romans, these foundational things where man has been, how low he can get, with the Jews and the Gentiles in their efforts to be right before God, it's set in these first several chapters. Then in chapter 3, I'm jumping to chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jew and Gentiles that they are all under sin. They just couldn't do it. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Nobody's righteous in their own efforts. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God, for they are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, no, not one. No. So, do we see the point here? Man can't do it. You know, in all his efforts, in all his depravity, and the Jewish way, the Gentile way, it can't get done. So what is man to do? Well, let's jump down to verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Now, the Jews, if they really read this and understand this, they should be so elated, you know, so happy. We tried so hard to do the law, we didn't get righteous. Well, here is the righteousness of God without the law. It is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that what?
Believe.
Believe. Believe. For there is no difference. Jew, Gentile, doesn't make any difference. You believe God's word, you get the righteousness of God. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Can we agree on that? I mean, the case has been set. That's it. Being justified freely by His grace, God's grace through the redemption, the payment that is in Christ Jesus. whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. 2. Declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in who?
Jesus.
Isn't that fantastic?
Mm-hmm.
So, I think from this point on, we're going to be in good stead. Because we're going to get into how we can receive and live God's righteousness.
Amen.
We don't have to do it. We don't have to be a Jew or a Gentile. But we can believe on what God did through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And what a lifestyle we can live when we realize that we're born again and have his righteousness within us. So next time we'll move on into the book of Romans and see what more we can see on this fantastic subject. So I trust you can see God builds the case for his righteousness in you and I, and that we will see that when it comes to true freedom, that freedom we have with God's righteousness and the deliverance from death unto eternal life, it's the greatest freedom you could ever imagine. Okay?